And I have not sent people to you, I've sent you to people, saith the Lord. People that you will not meet until you get in heaven. Yea, but when you get in heaven and you see what I have done, yea, you will know the mighty work that has been given you to accomplish. And yea, that I have equipped you well to accomplish it. For I have opened doors that no man can open, yea, saith God. For I have sent my word, for I knew that you would minister it, saith the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. Praise God. That was for me today. Hallelujah. Praise God. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Something about faithfulness. God said, if you're faithful over a few things, I'll make you ruler over many. Amen. And he's done that in a way that I would never dream. Praise God. Hallelujah. So we're looking for an expanded radio ministry. Sister Betty is really being a PR person for us and trying to get other, particularly web-based radio stations. Hers is not web-based where she is affiliated. It's just a normal station, but it is on the World Wide Web. But just to get some of the web-based stations to carry our broadcast. And she says, I'm going to tell them they need to carry it for free. It's a quality broadcast, and it needs to be on the air. And so she's contacting people in our behalf. We're not doing anything but watching God work. Praise God. And he's been so merciful. We're going to talk about mercy here in just a few moments. We've been talking about the furniture in the tabernacle. And a couple of weeks ago, we began with the we're not following them actually in sequence. We just started with the linen veil in the temple. And it was so exciting for me to understand our standing in Jesus Christ, to understand that in that Old Testament tabernacle of Moses was a type and foreshadow of Jesus and his redemptive work in our behalf. And everything to do with it, God gave precise. God is a God of such precision. Because it was going to be a type and a foreshadow of Jesus, he told them exactly how to do it. And then when the workers came in to follow his blueprint for that tabernacle, the Bible said the Spirit of God came on. God anointed them. I'm talking about craftsmen, amen, that you wouldn't think of as needing an anointing. But when they got involved in something God wanted to be precise about, his Spirit came upon the builders. His Spirit came upon those that would craft everything. Even the linen veil said it was woven in a particular unusual way to make a distinction from any normal weave. God said, I want this done precisely. I want it done differently. Amen. Jesus was unique when he came. Can you say, Matt? He was like no one that's ever been on this planet. Very God and very man. Perfectly blended in one. Hallelujah. When I preached in Haiti through the interpreter, I came to, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, and I heard Francois Fenelon. He was my interpreter, and he used the word unique. I heard him use the word unique because there is no word in French Creole for only begotten, so they use that word unique. And I looked that up just in our dictionary, and it means one of a kind. Amen. Something that nothing else can be compared to. Praise God. It's unique. Praise God. I'll say that's an understatement. He was unique. Never was one like him. Praise God. Very man, very God. We talked about the brazen altar representing the cross where Jesus shed his blood, where our sin was judged in him. Amen. And today we're going to talk about behind that curtain a piece of furniture called the mercy seat. Everyone say, the mercy seat. If you want to know the difference between grace and mercy, again, a simple definition. Grace, you do get what you don't deserve. Amen? Isn't that right? We don't deserve the forgiveness. We don't deserve the acceptance. But grace provides for us in such a way that we can get what we don't deserve. Mercy, on the other hand, you don't get what you do deserve. Can you say amen? Everybody say, I don't get what I do deserve. We deserve judgment, but we don't get judgment. The chastisement of our peace has been laid on Him. And God is a God of mercy. That's why there's a book in the Bible called the Book of Lamentations. And we would kind of explain that in a book of the blues. It's Israel has rejected wholesale as a nation the message of return, repentance and return to God. And because of that, now the only thing left for God to do is to bring corrective chastisements and judgments into the land. And they're getting ready to go into captivity. And it looks like all of the preaching of Jeremiah was in vain. He's preached, he's proclaimed the truth of God, and God's covenant people failed to respond. They didn't repent, they didn't return. And now they're going to go into captivity. And you watch this unfolding, and Jeremiah had to live through that, the personal rejection. But what was breaking his heart is not that they rejected his words, but they had rejected God's word. I want you to know the most heartbreaking thing for a pastor is not to see people make faces at me while I'm bringing the scripture. Can you say amen? Or as Vance Havner said, sometimes in his congregation, I've seen happier faces on iodine bottles. If you don't go way back, you won't know what was on there, but it was a skull and crossbones warning you it could be poisonous to you. Amen? It ought not be that way. Amen. So Jeremiah looked at this in Lamentations 3, and he said, when I consider the wormwood and the gall, when wormwood is and gall, speaking of the bitterness of all of this, God is being rejected and our enemies are going to triumph over us. And he said, my soul is humble within me, literally crushed within me. He said, but this I recall to mind, therefore have I hope. Thy mercies are new every morning. Amen. Great is thy faithfulness. Say that with me this morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And in Jeremiah's case, he said it's not just a general, a generic faithfulness that is part of your being. It's faithfulness in a particular, peculiar part of your love, your covenant love for your people. You're faithful to show mercy. And every day, your attitude, every time the sun comes up in the morning, God stands ready to forgive and to pardon and to restore. And if we would return to Him, He said, I will return to you. That kind of mercy exists. And He doesn't care what brings us back to Him. It's not like you wouldn't come back if it wasn't for your troubles, so forget about it. He said, I don't care what brings you home, as long as you're home. And you can see that in the prodigal son. The prodigal son was a headstrong, self-serving, selfish, disrespectful young man. And you know what he said? He said to his daddy, I don't want to wait for you to die to get my inheritance. Give me my inheritance now. I want to go live it up. I don't want to inherit your farmlands. I don't want to inherit your stock. I want something in my hands that I can spend the way I want to spend it. I don't care about family commitment. I don't care about what God thinks about it. I just want to go out into the world and do my thing. So give me my portion. And you can keep the rest and give it to my brother, my square brother that just wants to stay home and work the farm with you. That's, you know, I want to go out and party down. And Dad gave him his inheritance, his part. And he took it out, and the Bible said he spent it on riotous and wild living. And he didn't even think about coming back to the father's house until all of his fair weather friends left him when he went broke. Amen. And he had no money left. And he began to get into hunger to the point of starvation. And he went out and asked a man, can I feed your hogs for you? And he said, sure. And as he took the husk of corn to feed the hogs, he was so hungry, he was trying to eat the husk. And the Bible said he came to himself. And he said, I'm going to go back to my father's house. I'm not worthy to be called a son. I'm not expecting Him to restore me to full-blown familial sonship. All I expect is that He might allow me to be a servant, sleep in the barn, to work in the fields. I am not worthy to be called His son. Wow. When real repentance comes, the pride goes, doesn't it? But what happens when we humble ourselves before the Lord? Amen. He said a humble and contrite spirit touches that mercy inside of him. Can you say amen? He said, I will in no wise turn away. People may reject you, never forget wrongs that you've done, but God said, not only am I going to forget it, forgive it, but I'm going to forget it. I'm going to cast your sin away from you as far as the east is from the west, and your sin I will remember no more. He said, I'm going to disassociate you from that sin as if it never happened. I won't do it any other way. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. God is a merciful God. Somebody say, God is a merciful God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And His mercies are new every morning. That's why He said, I'm married to the backslider. Amen. They have left me, but in my heart, I will not reject them. Amen. I am ready to restore them. I've got a message for the backslider today. Wouldn't it be great to get all the alumni of the church back in church? Can you say amen? All the people that once came and loved and served God that hit and miss or miss all the time. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, God wants to forgive. God wants to pardon. God wants to restore. Praise God. I love the restorative work of the Lord. When my son got healed or got delivered from alcohol, he thought, according to the doctor's insinuations, if not prognosis, he said, you know, if I only live 6 months, Dad, if I can live 6 months alcohol-free and make things right with my family that I wounded and hurt, he said, if I can live 6 months and do that, he said, and go to my king, amen, and go to my king. He said, in other words, God doesn't owe me a healing. He told me, I did this to my body. I drank every day of my life for almost 30 years. And he didn't just drink, like you watch a football and have a few brews. He drank every day in order to cope, in order to sleep at night. He had to drink himself into an almost unconscious state in order to sleep at night. That on top of taking the strongest Xanax three times a day that they can prescribe you. Amen. So he said, taking the combination of that and drinking every night. And if you met him during the day on his job, you would never dream that he was that bound. But in the evening, it had to start. And all his jobs had to stop at a certain time so he could start, because he couldn't go into overtime and miss that time, because his body began to then cry out for it. He said, I did it to myself. At 21 years of age, I took him to a doctor, and the doctor said, your liver is being affected right now, because he started drinking at 17. And at 21, he was a full-blown alcoholic. And the doctor that examined him said, right now, your liver is in a state that if you had been drinking all your life and you were in your mid-50s, I would expect these kind of liver, the result of the liver test. These kind of readings, but your liver's already being damaged. You've got to quit drinking if you want to live. He ignored that, and he went on and drank, knowing what was happening to his body, knowing what it was doing to his family, knowing that it was sinning against God. But he came to a place where he was bleeding internally. And when they went looking for why he was bleeding, they found the damaged liver and they found hepatitis. And the doctor was very grim when he talked to him about the liver damage that was done. So he gave his heart to Christ and he said, listen, he said, if I live 6 months, he said, I can go home. He said, I'm alcohol free. If it's 6 months, he said, it's okay. He was bracing me for the fact that I may lose my son before he lost me. So he didn't ask God for healing. He didn't seek healing. He didn't write a check to try to get God to heal. I'll tell you something about writing checks. Healing, salvation, everything that comes to you through the grace and mercy of God was bought, paid for in full by Jesus at Calvary. I want to tell you this loud and clear today. Everything, it's not for sale. Amen. We can't repackage what His blood purchased and put a price tag on it and say that's how God operates. That's not. It's mercy flowing from Calvary. It's grace flowing from the cross. With His stripes, we are healed. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Thy mercies are new every morning. Somebody say amen. Amen. How dare us sell what He purchased on the cross? Amen. You were not redeemed. Amen. God was not swayed by corruptible things like silver and gold after the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood as of a lamb without spot and without blemish. I wrote in the guest book about Joe Woodward, my former pastor, the first pastor I ever knew at 8 years old. Tampa Revival Center evangelist speaking. I have leukemia. They're telling them they have no insurance, that when he gets really bad, we'll put him in the county hospital. In other words, they'll help him die more easily by giving him something for the discomfort, the smothering, the pain, whatever. I remember when my dad took me by the hand or my mother rather, and she wasn't even a believer, but she was desperate to get help for me, so she took me by the hand, and I remember us walking forward, the first encounter with the presence of God that I'd ever encountered in my life, amen, was that encounter with the presence of God. Amen. Because as we walked forward in that line to be prayed for, I felt a tingling in my feet. That sensation began to come up my legs to my knees. Then it came up to my waist and then up to my chest. And today I look back and I remember that Old Testament scripture that said I put my feet out in the water and then I walked a little further and it got knee deep. And then I went a little further and it got up to my neck. And then I took another step and there was waters to swim in. He said, amen. Praise God. It was that kind of getting closer to the anointing and the presence of God. And, amen. I remember walking with my mama, and I got up there, and she was going to tell him about leukemia and all the medical prognosis, and the man had a word of knowledge. He didn't have a medical degree. He just had a word of knowledge. Amen. He's just a preacher of the gospel, depending so heavily upon the Holy Spirit. Can you say, man, he didn't have a PhD, but he had this Holy Spirit. Amen. And she got, when we walked before him and I felt that presence all over me, she went to tell him about my condition. He beat her. He just blurted out. He said, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, heal this young man of cancer of the blood. I curse this cancer in the name of Jesus Christ in his bloodstream, and I command it to go. Hallelujah. And it went. And here I am today. Amen. Going on 64. Everybody say 64. Hallelujah. No, I didn't say 64. I said 64. Hallelujah. Praise God. I'm going on 64. God did a good job. Amen. Going on our 37th year of pastoring. Your pastor, I'm not bragging. I may have to call in next week. Amen. Listen, but I'm going to brag on God. I'm going to tell you how thoroughly He did this. I haven't missed a Sunday preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. I haven't called in with the honky flu. I haven't called in with something wrong that I can't make it. Amen. For 37 years by the grace and the mercy of my God. Hallelujah. 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 And of course, when we went back for further blood test, Dr. Paul Minthorn, he wrote down spontaneous remission. Everybody say spontaneous remission. That's how doctors explain when the Lord shows up and the Lord shows out. Can you say amen? Spontaneous remission. I'm going to tell you something about cancer. it doesn't just spontaneously give up and leave. Amen. It's a killer disease. God has been good to your preacher. God has been good to my family. My son said, I don't deserve. Amen. He wasn't seeking healing. He was like the prodigal. He was broken inside. He said, I did this to myself. I'm not worthy. It's not about worthiness. It's about God's mercy. Can you say, man, mercy is not for worthy people. Let's get that clear today. You're not worthy. I'm not worthy. Everything I receive to this day. Amen. There is a throne in the New Testament that reflects back to the mercy seat in the Old Testament. It's where we go every time that we pray, every time that we approach God for anything. He said, let us come boldly before, and it's just another way of explaining the mercy seat in the New Testament. Amen. Listen to me. Oh, Baba Hosanda, let us come boldly before the throne of grace, that we might obtain, what? Grace and mercy. You cannot approach God with your good works. You cannot approach God with your personal righteousness, your personal holiness. Amen, none of it. Before God, amen, without that mercy seat and the blood that was sprinkled on it, our righteousness at our very best, can you say, amen, is as a filthy rag. Amen. God is too holy to let something we present to Him be acceptable to Him. There's one way. Amen. That mercy seat was sprinkled. Amen. 7 times with the blood of that sacrificial animal. Hallelujah. And God's, oh my Hosanna. Amen. When He saw the blood, He said, I will pass over you. I'm glad for the mercy of God. My son was not healed by writing a check to somebody's ministry, as if you could buy what Jesus bought at the cross. I don't know where they got that, but they didn't get it from the book you hold in your lap. Can you say, man? It's not in there. It's not in there. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. They didn't say, write me a check if you want to be healed. Can you say, man? Why? Because Jesus paid that. Jesus paid the price for that man's healing that sat at Gate Beautiful, and He paid it in full at the cross. Can you say, man? Glory be to God. If we would just preach the cross again. Amen. If we would present Jesus the way the Bible presents Him. Hallelujah. Praise God. If we would declare His mercy and grace. Praise God. I believe somehow if God wants us on the air, He will provide. I believe somehow if God wants us to go to nations, He will make a way. Amen. And His gospel will not be misrepresented or misconstrued. Can you say, man? Make no mistake about it. You can't buy favors from God at any price, because this blood is not for sale at any price. Christ. Amen. You were not redeemed with that can be corrupted like silver and gold. And not only that can be corrupted, but that can corrupt you. If you put your faith in that, it's bringing preachers down today. Freely you've received. Freely give. That's why Peter said, such as I have, give I you. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk, no strings attached. Everybody, that's mercy. That's why the blind man that is sitting begging, Bartimaeus, he hears this entourage coming. and the crowd is getting more excited and louder and louder. And he's sitting in the sidelines and he hears them getting closer, and he's heard about Jesus, and his hope is in Jesus to help him and heal him. And he cries out, Son of David, I'm believing you. I'm standing on your word. I'm claiming the promise. No, he says, Son of David, have mercy on me. Woo! Everybody say, have mercy on me. He knew something about God. If I appeal to His mercy, that's where faith makes its appeal. The power is not in your faith, but in your God's love for you. Can you say, man, that causes Him to respond to you? You can't twist His arm with your faith. Some people got faith in their faith. I've got faith in my God. Thank you. Can you say, man? So even if my faith wavers, my God does not. Hallelujah. The throne I go to is called a throne of grace. Hallelujah. Even my faith doesn't merit. hallelujah, me getting anything from God, even though it might be great. Amen. Great faith is faith in His faithfulness. His faithfulness to do what? His faithfulness to show mercy. Can you say amen? So when a man cried, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Amen. Entourage is moving along. The crowd is really boisterous and noisy. He cries even more loudly, "Son of David, have mercy on me." One of the disciples don't like the noise. And he said, "Hush, shush." Oh, by the way, I've got a lot of hush shushes down through the years too. But I'm still crying out to God and I'm proclaiming His word with a loud voice. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Praise God. Amen. And he cried all the louder, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And in that phrase was faith directed in the right way. Hallelujah. Make an appeal to the love of God and the mercy that flows from that love to us. Have mercy on me. He stopped dead in his tracks. Turned around and said, all these people around him said, "Bring that man to me. That man that understands my love. That man that's appealing to my mercy. That man that's crying out. Amen. Bring that man to me." Praise God. If you really take a look at it, that's exactly what was causing. Amen. The woman was crying for mercy for her daughter. "My daughter's vexed of the devil. I'm not even a Jew." And he said, "It's not meet to take the children's bread and give it to dogs." She said, "True, Lord." She's appealing to his mercy. Come on. He said, "You don't have a standing to stand on." Amen. She said, "True. I'm not a Jew. I'm not part of the covenant people. But even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table." Amen. He said, "Woman, great is your faith." Can you say amen? Somebody say glory. We need to let Jesus, not hotshot preachers, men and women, but Jesus define great faith. Great faith is expressed in humble dependency on His great mercy. Everybody say humble dependency on His great mercy. Woo! Hallelujah. Wow. Say it again. Humble dependency on His great mercy. "Woman, great is your faith. Go your way." It's done. It's done. Mercy's always there where faith is in operation. "If thou wilt," here's a man that's, his hands are crippled and he's leprous and they're eating his fingers off it. "But Lord, if thou wilt, if you will, you can make me whole." What's that appealing to? How's that? What's that guy? Is that guy walking around with a strident, proudful, "I got all the faith in the world, God's going to honor me"? No, Lord, if you will. It's mercy. Come on. Come on, church, it's mercy. Everywhere you find it in the Bible, it's someone appealing for His mercy. Humble dependency. "If you will, you can make me whole." Jesus said, "I will. I will. You've appealed to my mercy, and my mercy's flowing. It's new every morning. I will. I will. I will. I will." Hallelujah. And love flowed and mercy flowed. And Jesus did something no one else would do, because a leprous man had to tell everybody by the law, unclean. He had to cry unclean when he approached people, that they would get away from him. Even his own family, for fear of being infected, could not touch him. Amen. So he was ostracized from any human touch. And Jesus did something wonderful. Amen. He didn't just speak the word over him. It said Jesus, and Jesus touched him. Can you say amen? Isn't it good that God will touch people that everyone else has rejected? That God wants to touch them deeply and wants to help them. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. And he healed him, and his flesh became as that of a little child. Praise God, with brand new skin. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. What a gracious, merciful God that we serve. It was the hope of Israel. We're being corrected and chastised, but we serve a God of mercy. Jeremiah said, "All is not lost." God is a merciful God. David sinned against God and said, "Well, you can fall into the hands of men, In other words, your enemies can prevail over you. You can fall in the hands of God for chastisement. He said, oh, let me fall into the hands of God. Can you say amen? Because He's merciful. Man doesn't have the capacity to forgive like He does. Man doesn't have the capacity to love like He does. Amen. So if I'm going to be chastened, I don't want man to be turned loose on me. Can you say amen? That will show me no mercy. But I want God to do the chastising. Because I know if I will return to Him, humble myself before Him. Amen. Mean that the whipping is not going to come, that it's going to be tempered with His mercy and His grace. It's going to bring me home to Him, not drive me away from Him and destroy me. Let me fall into the hands of God because He's great in His mercy. The Bible said when He saw them bringing the halt and the maimed and the sick out of every quarter, He was moved with compassion. Can you say amen? Again, mercy is flowing out of His love. And He healed their sick. Hallelujah. That it might be fulfilled that was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. Said He bore our sicknesses. He carried our diseases. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. It's mercy flowing. And that mercy seat behind the veil is represented in the teachings of the New Testament. We don't have a high priest over the house of God that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. But He was tempted at all points as we are, yet without sin. What has that produced? What has that provoked in Him? Amen. One that understands us so well. Mercy and grace. Can you say amen? He says, I will never approve of anything you do wrong. But I know what is driving you. I know what is causing you to sin. And I don't want to kill you and destroy you. I want to heal you and restore you. Can you say amen? I want to help you overcome. The woman at the well, five husbands living with a man who wasn't her husband. She's just shacking up. Amen. She's looked at by even her own culture as a loose moral lady. It's strange how cultures look at ladies. Men do the same thing, but culture doesn't look at them the same way. I'm going to tell you something about God. Amen. He looks at it all the same. And there are men that need what this woman is about to receive. And she comes to Jacob's well. You know the story in John's Gospel, chapter 4. Jesus is bone tired. He's weary. He can't take another step, he feels like. See, he had to live in one of these things. Everybody say one of these things. Amen. Everybody say bone bag. You know what your body is? It's a bone bag that holds your soul. Amen. And I want you to know, if you think Jesus was a spirit when he rose back up, some people didn't know what kind of body he had. Well, he told Thomas, he said, go on and touch me because a spirit don't have flesh and bones. It was the body they put in that tomb is the one that come out of that tomb. But it didn't come out of that tomb like it went in that tomb. It went incorruptible, it come out incorruptible. It went in mortal, it come out immortal. Can you, the body part of Jesus, can you say amen? And the Bible said, you know what's going to happen to us? Amen. Hallelujah. Our vile bodies, these ones that can be corrupted, when He comes, are going to be fashioned after His glorified or glorious body. Can you say amen? Because corruptible in us is going to put on incorruption, and mortal is going to put on immortality. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. God is so good and so merciful. This is all about mercy flowing. Mercy flowing. Mercy flowing. When faith appeals to God's mercy, he that comes to me with a humble and contrite heart, I will in no wise turn away. That's an open door to the presence of God. Everybody say an open door to the presence of God. At Jacob's well, Jesus is weary and he sits in the shade of the well. He's so bone tired. He's thirsty, but he don't even feel like dropping that bucket down and pulling it up, but he's thirsty. And a woman comes to the well. Everybody say, what a coinkadink. That's Popeye talk. I'll interpret it to you later. There was no coincidences with God. This was a divine appointment. Can you say amen? And the he told his disciples, he said, you're going into the city and buy something for us to eat. I'm going to rest here in the shade of this well. And the woman drops her bucket. She won't even hardly look up at him because she knows not only does my culture condemn me, but here's some of those self-righteous Jewish rabbi types. They won't even help a man that falls among thieves. Can you say amen? Because he's unclean. I don't want to sully my hands with them old Gentiles. Wow. What a religious culture Jesus came into. Boy, he upset the apple cart, didn't he? He said, amen. He turned that thing over when he got here. Praise God, unmerciful. Oh, when he said, you that labor and are heavy laden, he's talking about people that were laboring under that old religious system. Come on, oh self-righteous, a religious system that would stone you until Jesus come along. Amen. When Jesus come along, he said, he that's without sin. If you're going to come into this judgment seat of stoning somebody to death, you're going to have to be without any sin. Don't matter what sin, you're going to have to be free from all sin. And of course, they're so self-righteous, they think they're there somehow. Amen. Till he started writing on the ground. Can you say amen? Whatever he wrote on the ground, you know what a lot of Bible scholars believe he wrote? I believe he wrote a sin and put a name by it. Of somebody standing there with a rock in their hand. Amen. When they saw their sin and their name, they dropped the rock and kind of eased on out of the way. Can you say amen? Amen. He didn't have to write a whole lot on the ground. I think when they saw what one man exposed and another man exposed and another man exposed, the rest of the men said, we're next. We're out of here. Can you say amen? And then this woman looked to Jesus. She looked to Jesus. You know what she looked? She was. You could see it without her saying it. What do you think of me? What do you feel about me? I'm in the presence of a holy one. I know that. I can't deny how wrong I've been, but what do you think of me? Here comes that mercy gushing from Jesus. Can you say amen? He said, woman, where art thou accusers? She knew they were gone. He knew they were gone. But now she's looking him dead in the eye. She said, it's not them that I'm concerned about. I know they left. But what about you? You don't have a stone in your hand. You're not here to kill me. But what are you going to say to me? He said, neither do I condemn thee. Oh, make no mistake about it. Jesus came here on a mercy mission. Can you say amen? He didn't come to judge the world. He came to seek. He came to save. And if he wanted this world to be judged, all he had to do was stay in heaven, let it run its course. But he didn't. He came down. Can you say amen? Took on flesh. Went to the cross and took our sin upon himself. Or even religious people lose sight of mercy. Till we need it. Amen. They went into a city. Everybody rejected the word. Judgment's going to come to those people. Make no mistake about it. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation as this? Jesus knew the time is coming. But I'm not here to advance that judgment. I'm here to hold the door open of grace. Can you say, man, that whosoever will may come and drink of the river of life freely? Can you say, man, it's been bought and paid for by his own blood? Praise God. Jesus looks at that woman and says, neither do I condemn thee. He doesn't condone sin either. See, it is possible, amen, to show mercy without condoning sin. Amen. He told another person, go and sin no more, lest the worst thing come upon you. Amen. Sin has consequences, but I'm here to deliver you from sin and its consequences. Can you say, I don't want you hurt. I want you healed within and without. Neither do I condemn thee. Can you imagine the load that was off of that woman? The disciples went and hid, but there was a woman with his mother. There was more than just motherly love. There was a woman, another Mary, that wasn't afraid to be identified with him when they were out for blood. And it was a woman out of whom he cast seven devils. Can you say, man? This woman set free by the Lamb, praise God, said they can kill me if they want to. I love this master. I will serve this king. She had experienced mercy. Can you say, man? And the woman at the well was getting ready to experience mercy from God and from Jesus Christ. And she's dared not even look up at him. You know, she's pulling this bucket up. She don't even know how much he knows or if he knows anything, but she won't even look up. She's Syrophoenician. He's Jew. She's a Gentile. Considered dogs. Outcast. And Jesus does something even to ask her to serve him. Shocked her that he would even speak to her, being a Jew. And he said, "Woman, give me to drink." And she's shocked. She says, "Certainly. Sure." She's pulling up the bucket. While she's pulling up the bucket, he said, "Woman, if you knew who it was that said unto thee, 'Give me here to drink,' you would ask of me, and I'd give you living water, and you would never thirst again." Then he relates that to her whole life. He said, "Every time you come back to this well, you're going to have to get more water. That thirst will never be fully, completely quenched. You'll always come back for more." And he told her about her life. He said, "You've had five husbands. You're living with a man you're not married to." In other words, you're going through relationship after relationship, looking for that will fulfill. He said, "Listen, you can't get it from a relationship. Amen. Of marriage or love or anything else in this world. There's only one place to fill that hole in the human heart. And that is with God's presence. Living water is the only thing that can satisfy that thirsting of the soul. And if you knew who I was, you'd know I was capable of giving you this living water." And this woman that had searched and searched through sin and come up short again and again, amen, looked him in the eye and said, "Sir, give me then this water." Can you say amen? Hallelujah. That's mercy, folks. Plain and simple. Praise God. Flowing from the heart of God. Amen. He touched that woman so deeply, she ran back into her city and spoke with such joyous conviction that people listened to what she had to say and they came out to hear him. Wow. She said, "Come. Come and get involved in a religious system and keep all the catechisms and all of the isms. That's going to take care of your need within." No! Come and see a man. Hallelujah! Woo! Come and see a man. All the church needs to come to church to see a man. It's not who's prancing around up on the podium. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Amen. I want to get as deep behind this thing as I can when I preach. I hope you forget all about me at some point in this service and all you can see is Jesus. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Looking unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of your faith. Hallelujah. Consider him that suffered such a great contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be weary and faint in your own mind. Those people went out and heard Jesus preach, and they came back, and the woman was coming back out there, and they passed along the way, and they said, "We believe because of your saying. You spoke with such conviction. You convinced us there's something going on, and we need to go out here and hear this man. But now we've heard him for ourselves, and we know this is the Christ." Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. And he's not just exclusive to the Jewish upper crust, self-righteous Sanhedrin bunch. Amen. He'll take the least of the people. Amen. And reach way down to them because his mercy is great. His grace is free. Hallelujah. Wow, what a good God. Grace, you get what you don't deserve. Mercy, you don't get what you do deserve. You deserve judgment, but he doesn't do that. Instead, he forgives and he restores. Shows you grace. Praise God. Hallelujah. What a wonderful God that we see. That's why this mercy seat is so symbolic. We haven't even got into it. This is the prelude to the sermon. that we'll probably have to finish next week. But, amen, this mercy seat is just, it's symbolic of a character trait of God. Hallelujah. That's why he said, you know, Jeremiah said, I preach, nobody listen. They spit on me, they slap me, they throw me in a dungeon. They won't listen. They won't listen to God. Amen. Our enemies are going to prevail over us. We're going into captivity. When I look at all of this, my soul is crushed in me. But this I recall to mind. Thy mercies are new every morning. This is not the end of the story. Grace and mercy is going to write the end of this story. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And it looks like we're God forsaken. There's a song, I don't know if we're going to incorporate it into the memorial service for Maylene or not, but there's a song called Beulah Land. I'm longing for you, and someday I'll take my stand. Beulah Land, sweet Beulah Land. Now, we just hear the name Beulah, we may not get it, but when they heard the name Beulah, they understood it. Because in that chastisement, they were as if, because he was always a husband to a wife in the Old Covenant. You can find that analogy in the New Covenant as well. Amen. And he said, thou shalt no longer be called, because it looked like God had totally forsaken them, left them to their enemies. He said, people are calling you forsaken, but you're really not. You're really not. Come on, this is a covenant thing. This is a covenant thing. And the strength of the covenant is on God's part. He walked between, amen, that animal. He didn't ask Moses to do it because he knew if a man is dependent as much as I am on this covenant, man fails, the covenant is broken. He said, but if I don't involve and include the man in the covenant in the sense of his perfection, but my perfection, amen, in keeping the covenant is what is going to cause the man to overcome. Can you say amen? Oh, you got to read it close sometimes. Amen. Moses said, how I know you're going to keep this covenant? He said, go get an animal and kill it and cut it in half. And then a fire pot came along and said it got so dark, it was darker than night. And it was brightened up, said there was a fire pot that came along burning, came over, went right between the two halves, amen, of that sacrifice and stood right there. Normally, if two men were making a covenant, both of the covenanters would come and stand together and stand in the midst of the blood. And what they were saying, be it unto me like it was to this animal, if I ever quit you. Amen. Can you say amen? If you need me, you call on me. If an enemy comes against you, amen, he's going to have to fight me when he fights you. Amen. Because you are not alone in this battle. You've got a covenant partner. Praise God. Hallelujah. That's why when they went down into Africa, what was his name? Livingston. David Livingston went down into Africa. They said when people went to visit him, they saw something. On his arms, when he pulled up his sleeve, were all of the scar tissue. All of these cuts on his arms. And they're saying, what's up with that? He said, every time I go to a tribe, I come into a covenant with the chief. Okay. Amen. There's a cut made. And then salt is put in it to make sure it leaves a scar. The scar shows the next tribe he goes to that he's in covenant with another tribe. That means if they hurt him, they're going to have to face them. So every tribe he come in covenant with, amen, after a while, amen, they really begin to respect him because he pulled up his sleeve and there's about 10 or 12 scars. And he's saying, I'm in covenant with all of these tribes. Amen. They come out, want to kill him, want his blood. He pulled up his sleeve. Hallelujah. I'm in covenant. Well, listen, normally two men stood there to cut the covenant. But when God cut the covenant, he knew man has the capability of failing. Man is faulty. Man can blow it. This covenant can't be based on 50% me and 50% them, because if they break it, I can't do anything to help them. So he didn't ask Moses to join him there to cut the covenant with him. Woo! He stood. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. And then he told Israel, I didn't love you because you were greater in number than any other people, or Abraham, rather. He said, I didn't tell you that. He said, but I made a promise to Abraham. I made a promise to Abraham. Can you say amen? To love this nation. Amen. And why did he pick that nation? Amen. He picked a nation that didn't deserve it, that in no way could merit it. A people who were not a people. Can you say amen? A people with hard hearts and hard heads. He said, in fact, let me tell you about y'all that I've set my love on. He said, you are a hard-hearted and stiff-necked people. Can you say amen? Can you say amen? Why did he do that? Amen. Because somehow people think they deserve this stuff. Somehow you think you're good enough, spiritual enough, talk in tongues enough, get enough revelations that you can approach the throne of God without the mercy seat. Honey, there's one approach to God, and it's through the sprinkling of the blood on that mercy seat. Amen. This is a throne of mercy, so that of grace, that you might obtain grace and mercy. No prayer can be answered if God doesn't accept you in His presence. Faith doesn't make Him do something that He don't want to do. Grace and mercy causes Him to respond to the cry of His people. And the blood of Jesus allows you an audience with Him. Can you say, man, the strength of the covenant, the blood covenant, is God. Praise God. I'm so glad for the mercy. So my son said, Dad, literally, if God takes me in 6 months with my liver, it goes on and fails. It's damaged. It's not functioning. And, oh, by the way, and you confirmed this, an alcoholic, even if they've given up alcohol, approaching 50, 47 years old, no candidate for a transplant. No candidate. No question. Why should we give a liver to someone that may get a new liver and then go back to and ruin that one when somebody else will use it to live and fulfill their life? So he said, Dad, it's okay. He's preparing me for his demise. But he said, I'll go to my King. I know when I die, I'll go to my King. Got things right with God. I'll go to my King. Hallelujah. So he goes back to the doctor because they're now treated him for hepatitis, and they want to see more specifically, more tests to see just in what state of disrepair and damage his liver is. He said he went in to sit down and said, the doctor says, young man, he said, something has happened. He said he used the term God. Yes, God. Three times. Now, which God he's talking about, I don't know. If he knows the true and living God. But he knows there is a God that has intervened here. Can you say amen? He said, son, your liver test. Number one, the hepatitis is gone without a trace. Number two, your liver test. Whatever the normal level is for a perfectly healthy, functioning liver, for good numbers, yours have exceeded that. Yours are above that. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. My son didn't ask for that. He didn't think he deserved that. And guess what? He didn't deserve it. And I'm going to tell you something else about the most holy church member in America. They don't deserve it either. This is a mercy seat we got to come to. Blood has to be sprinkled on it. Hallelujah. And that tabernacle furniture, amen, is representative of something very real in heaven. Praise God, there's a mercy seat up there. I don't know how it was transferred, transmuted, carried there. But I know Jesus said, I've got to go there. I've got something to do up there, praise God, in your behalf. I've died on the cross, but there's something to be done. Can you say amen? But when I do it, it's done, praise God. Hallelujah, praise. This is a blood covenant, and this is a mercy seat, and this is a merciful God, and His mercies are new every morning. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Heavenly Father. I was going to read this, but it's time that we stop here. Let me just read something, though. The tabernacle was to teach us the grace and forgiveness and mercy of God. The tabernacle was the gospel of the grace of God in Christ Jesus before He came. The tabernacle was to teach us the language of God so that when Jesus finally appeared, there would be a people prepared who could understand the spiritual revelations from heaven that are in Jesus Christ. If you don't understand the Old Testament sacrificial system, you will never get a real good grasp on the New Testament. A lot of people think he's a good God and Jesus was a good guy and he died to show us he loved us, and God just puts our, in essence, puts our sin underneath the carpet. He just lays it aside. No, God's too holy to look over sin that we've committed. See, He's not just a justifier of them that trust in Christ. He's just and a justifier. Amen? Jesus was raised for our justification. Forensic term, legal terminology. God can forgive our sin and still be a God of justice, because our sin, yours and mine, were judged in Jesus. All we like sheep have gone astray, and God hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. And on that cross, God judged our sin in Him. He that knew no sin was treated as a sinner, so that we could be made the righteousness of God in Him. Praise God for the mercy seat. Somebody say, thank you, Lord, for the mercy seat. Now we'll get into that lid to the ark called the mercy seat deeper. That gopher wood ark, that shittim wood, the humanity of Jesus, that golden lid, the divinity brought together. Can you say, man? The cherubim, these mighty angels of God, carved out of one piece of gold, fashioned out of one piece of gold, this flat lid, and then these two angels that come up and face one another, and their wings are enfolded till they touch over top, speaking of a covering, God's covering. Oh, the angels, by the way, are not looking at each other, and they're not looking up. They're looking. It said the angels' faces were to be toward the mercy seat, where that blood was going to be sprinkled. Can you say, man? What are they looking at then? Amen. What are the angels symbolically looking at? At the blood. And when that priest went in and seven times, amen, dipped his finger and sprinkled that mercy seat with blood, that is the point of God's mercy flowing and forgiveness taking place for Israel. When he came out of there and they knew God had forgiven, amen, when the high priest came out of there, they said there was a sound of joy that split the air. Praise God. Not only are we not going to be judged by our God, but we have His favor. We have His help. Praise God. We're out here hated of all these nations, but none of them can touch us. If God has to send angels, He'll send them. If God, whatever He has to do, God will move. God is our provider. God is our protector. And it's all because a priest is in there taking the blood of the sacrifice, sprinkling it on that mercy seat. Praise God. Hallelujah. There's victory for God's people. But it's not through you building your faith to some astronomical level. It's through getting a deeper understanding of His mercy and grace and letting your faith appeal to that. And it don't take a lot of faith to get a God of mercy to respond to you. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Listen, my sons don't have to build up. If my son is crying out for help, if my son was bitten by a rattler in the front yard and fell down and cried out to me when they were youngins, or even now, and said, Daddy! I'm not going to sit in there watching my television saying, well, you're going to have to cry out harder than that if you want your daddy to come do anything for you. No, I'm going to go a-running. Everybody say a-running. I'm talking like my mother-in-law now from Kentucky. Praise God, I'm going to come a-running. Praise God, hallelujah. Amen, because I love my children. Amen. Hallelujah. And if I, being evil, know how to give good things to my children, how much more, amen, shall my heavenly Father give good things to them that ask Him. Praise God. He's a good God. He's a gracious God. He's a merciful God. Hallelujah. Amen. Will you stand to your feet? We're going to close this service. We'll get into the dimensions. This wasn't a big box, but it's the most significant piece of furniture in all of the tabernacle. Because it's at this point that forgiveness takes place. It's here where redemptive love is fully consummated. The law came by Moses, but grace, peace, love comes by Jesus Christ. He came here on a mercy mission. Spent his whole life showing that mercy. Hallelujah. People's hearts touched by it. We're endeared to him. They fell in love with him. They reciprocated that love. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. Oh, what a weak word for the Greek word. Paul, doulos. Paul, a bond slave of Jesus Christ. And what caused him to do that? He said, the love of Christ compels me. Hallelujah. Constraineth. We could browbeat you all day long, tell you what you need to straighten out and what you need to do, but God don't even want it on those terms. Your obedience without your heart is not acceptable to him. Go ask Ephesus when they left their first love shine. They had the rest of it down pat, but he said, I got something against you. Amen. You're doing all the right things, saying all the right things, keeping all the right rules, but if it's not coming from a heart of reciprocal love for what I've done to you, for you. He said, I'm going to come to you quickly and remove your lampstand. You know what happens when the lampstand leaves? The church had better become very entertaining. Highly entertaining. It better get 18,000 activities to keep people interested because the cross sure isn't drawing them there. Can you say, man, love for Christ is not making them show up. Amen. The choir better be robed, beautiful robes that are eye-catching. Amen. The praise is going to take place by people appointed to do that, not the people in the seat. They're just going to watch the show. Can you say amen? They're not going to weep. They're not going to raise their hands. They're not going to cry. And they're not going to shout. They're going to sit back and watch the dancers dance and the prancers prance and the people sing and call it worship. Hey, worship is not something you watch. Worship is something you participate in. By the way, the woman at the well, let me finish with this. See, it's a good thing I stopped early because it would really be late if I didn't quit about five times. Listen to this. The woman at the well, the first thing she wanted to do after that encounter with Jesus is find out how to acceptably worship God. Amen. I owe him big time. I want to praise him. I want to bless him. Where can we worship God? Amen. Where can we worship God? He said, that mountain, that holy mountain, that holy city. And he said, woman, he said, in essence, he's going to tell her, you can worship me at the kitchen sink. You can worship me at the Wally World. Can you say amen? You can worship me at Walmart's aisle if you choose to. You can worship me on your way to work. You can worship me on the way home because the time has come. God will no longer designate that mountain or that city to be worshiped. Amen. But he's looking for somebody that will do it from the heart. And wherever somebody does it from the heart, God will come and receive worship from them. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Worship him in spirit and in truth. Hallelujah. For God seeketh such to worship him. Whoa, hallelujah. Praise God. How many people in this room want to get closer to that mercy seat? Behind that veil, praise God, to obtain grace and mercy to help us in the time of our need. Praise the Lord. When I get into that presence, I want to live holy. I don't know about you. I don't want to drag my garments in the dirt and the dust that he has so graciously cleansed by his blood. And I do it because I love him, I respect him, I revere him. Praise God. Hallelujah. His yoke is easy, I'm telling you, and his burden is light. Serving Jesus is the best life that you can ever live. Heavenly Father, we come to you today Lord, there may be people in here that the enemy is trying to defeat, that has lost the flame and the fire of the first love. But as we hear once again your love for ancient Israel and your love for us in the new covenant, and we see, Father, the great heart of our gracious God, Lord, help us to love you back. Stimulate that love in us as we receive it from you. Father, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. We're going to have one song today, number 4 on that list, if you will. Let's give him praise in this room. Hallelujah. If there's sin anywhere, if there's anything